Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few moments, I'd like to invite you to stay with me. We're going to have a few moments of some motivation, a little bit of inspiration, a whole lot of education, and it's done with no manipulation. We say that every Sunday, and know maybe you might get tired of hearing it, but it's a way of letting you know what we're about. We're about giving you accurate information. That information is designed to verify and identify God's plan for you. Your job, should you accept it, is to orient and adjust to the plan. So thank you for listening. Thank you for tuning in. And I trust you understand the objective of this show is to give you some unique problem-solving devices, the very same attitudes that our Lord Jesus Christ used while he walked on this planet, so that even though we have adversity as he did, we do not have to have any stress, just like he had no stress in his life. Adversity is inevitable, yes, but stress is optional. Because adversity is what circumstances do to us, and stress is what we do to ourselves. So by learning the unique problem-solving devices found in the Bible, nothing new, nothing strange, no great new discovery that we've come up with, that's not what I'm talking about. These are age-old biblical principles that have always been found in the Bible. By learning these and using them in your life, they form a defensive barrier, a flat line, a forward line of troops. They form a main line of resistance that will stop the outside sources of adversity before they crash through into the thinking of your soul and cause stress. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to live by worry. You don't have to live by fear. You don't have to live by guilt. You don't have to live by bitterness and antagonism. You don't have to be oppressed and depressed. You don't have to live that way. There's a different way to live. It's the Christian life. It is the single most powerful life this world has ever known, because we have at our assets the unlimited power of God available to us. We have His Holy Spirit, and we have His written Word. And the Bible says the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper even than a two-edged sword. You know, when you talk about God, and people do, quite often we do on this show, none of us have ever seen Him. But as a matter of fact, the Bible says that we couldn't see Him and live. It's very clear in the Bible. Those words are there. You cannot see Him and live. You see, His holiness would be too magnificent. We couldn't endure it. Moses was made to hide in the cleft of a rock as the Father passed by, so not to look at Him. And so, what is God like? What is the essence of God? So many people think maybe God sits in a big throne up in heaven, and they have these preconceived ideas of what God's like based on the image of some man. We create God in our own image. But that's not what God is like. So I want you to understand something today. When we talk about the wonderful problem-solving devices that are given to us by our loving Heavenly Father, our God, the Father of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when I talk about His essence, I'm referring to the qualities or the attributes that God possesses. I learned these lessons many, many, many years ago from my pastor, who faithfully taught in his pulpit for 53 years. And many of the notes I'm going to give you today were taken under him. They were his notes. And I'm sure he would have no quarrel with me sharing these things with you. We all learn from someone. The question is, do we give credit where credit is due? My pastor was R.B. Thieme Jr., pastor of Baraka Church in Houston, Texas, for 53 years. And it was his dedication to studying the Word of God that taught me so many things. So he taught about the essence of God, being sovereignty and righteousness and justice and love, eternal life, immutability, veracity, omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. I never knew anything about God. I never knew that God even had an essence. But his essence refers to the qualities or the attributes that have always existed in his person. His essence, that's what remains stable. It never changes. If you don't have any essence, a thing would not be what it actually is. So, I mean, if God didn't have essence, he wouldn't be God. God has essence, the essence of God. He's sovereign. He's righteous. He's just. He's eternal life. He's love. He's omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutable, veracity. These are the essence of God. And in relation to space, God is immanent and transcendent. And that means that God is prior to and exalted above the universe which he himself created. So the qualities and the perfections that belong to God, they're all classified as his attributes in theology. And the sum total of those attributes, it's what we call his essence. Do you know anything about the God you love? And do you even love him? Because the Bible says in 1 John 5:3, if you love me, you'll keep my mandates. And my mandates are not grievous. They're not hard. So if we're talking about God, so many times, have you been to church and some pastor said, God, they have a way of saying it really holy sounding. It's almost spelled G-A-W-D. God was with us tonight. Well, listen, God is with you every night. You don't have more of God show up in a worship service because you got emotional and sang and cried and had a tearful come forward confession. That doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit moved on the group that night. That's not what it means at all. It means people got emotional. You see, God will be there tomorrow night when you're not there. And you're not going to get any more of God to show up tomorrow night than you had show up tonight. He's immanent. He's transcendent. That means that he's prior to and he's exalted above the universe which he himself created. So we're going to focus on three things about God I want you to know today. I want you to understand this about our Heavenly Father. First of all, he's omnipresent. You must understand this. He is omnipresent. O-M-N-I-P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. Omnipresent. That describes space in relationship to God. In other words, if an atheist says, there is no God, you could say, how do you know? And he would say, well, I have never seen him. And you could say, well, did you look for God? For example, as I heard a man say one time, did you look on the moon? Well, no. But God's not on the moon. They sent a spaceship up there and it didn't see God, the atheist might say. Then you could say, well, did you look on Mars? Did you look on Venus? Did you look on Neptune? Did you look on Pluto? You see, if you didn't look everywhere in the universe at one time, and you left one place out and God was there, then you don't have an argument to say there's no God. So what the atheist has to do is, by faith, say he doesn't believe God exists because he can't prove it. But, you know, it's a strange thing. That's exactly what a Christian lives by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man would brag about it. So you can only perceive phenomena like this, it's called pisticism, the Greek word faith, by faith. We believe by faith that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God. The atheist, since he can't prove it, believes by faith God doesn't exist. Now, you can go to rationalism or empiricism, but you're not going to be able to get away from pisticism. Rationalism, trying to rationally explain why God doesn't exist, or empirical data, trying to come up with scientific data like the spaceship orbited around Mars and it didn't see God. That's empirical data that God doesn't exist. What if God wasn't on Mars when the spaceship went around Mars? See what I'm saying? God is omnipresent. He's not limited to one place. He is immensity. It describes his relationship to space. He's immanent, and that describes the indwelling presence of God within the universe. He is anywhere, at any time, any place. So that means that God can be in your town, where you're listening today, maybe in Grass Valley, California, maybe in Cheyenne, Wyoming, maybe in Tucson, Arizona, maybe you're listening in Jackson, Mississippi, maybe you're listening in Springfield, Missouri, maybe you're listening in many other places that we broadcast. Is God there? And the answer is yes. He's immanent, he's transcendent, he's omnipresent. Now here's a news flash for you. News flash, news flash. Satan is not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at one time. He is a created being. He's a fallen angel. So before you start telling people that Satan is after you and Satan's making you do something, remember, if Satan is going to only be in one place at one time, he's probably not going to waste time with you or me. He's probably in Washington or in the Middle East seeing what kind of trouble he could stir up there. What you have and I have is an old sin nature. And our old sin nature is enough for us. It's a war within us. The flesh wars against the spirit. The spirit wars against the flesh. Sure, Satan knows what our weaknesses are. And sure, he can come and tempt us. But he's not omnipresent. He cannot be in your city and in my city at the same time. God fills all space and all time with his presence. He sustains it, and he actually gives its purpose and value. So God sustains the very changing realm of succeeding events, and he's conscious. He's aware of every movement, every action of every person in history, past, present, and future. You may say that sounds incredible. But does the Bible not say that he's able to number the very hairs on your head, assuming that you still have a few? Well, you try to count every hair on your head. Can't do it. I was looking at a bush outside the post office the other day, and that bush, I wondered to myself, how many leaves on that bush? There must be thousands. How would I know that? And yet God is aware of that bush, and he knows exactly how many leaves are on it. He's omnipresent. He sustains this universe. He is ubiquitous. This means that he's found everywhere. He's the Lord of both time and history. So when I say that he's omnipresent, that is relating to the fact that Jesus Christ, as God, controls history. Therefore, in time, God's purpose and God's plans are always fulfilled. He doesn't negate time, he fulfills time. And he is personally present everywhere. Every bit of God is present everywhere. He's in China, he's in Russia, he's in America. He's in Europe, he's in South America, he's in Canada. That's our God, immanent and transcendent. Omnipresent. In the total of his essence, he is without diffusion. He's without expansion. He is without multiplication or division. And our God penetrates and fills the entire universe. The entire universe. This is the subject of many scripture passages, like Psalm 139, verse 7 and 8. Listen to Jeremiah 23. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Yes, he does. He is ever present. He is not limited by space nor time, because he invented both of them. He's transcendent or above both of them. Yes, God recognizes time and recognizes time in our function. But he's the cause of time. He's the cause of space. He invented space. And he's immanent. He indwells space. He's transcendent. He's prior to anything that is exalted above. Omnipresent is the word which expresses the fact that heaven is God's throne and the earth is his footstool. Isaiah 66:1, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Omnipresence is expressed in the fact that heaven cannot contain God. He's actually far, far greater than just heaven. Acts 17:24, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of the earth and of heaven, does not dwell in temples made with hands. You want to know where God dwells? Are you ready for this? Are you sure you're ready for this? 1 Corinthians 3:14, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Immanent and transcendent, omnipresent God lives in you as a Christian. As a believer in Jesus Christ, he lives in you. He can be local. Local. God is free to be local. And he's in you. He was on the mountain with Moses. He was in the tabernacle in the Shekinah glory in the wilderness. Yes, God can be local. And he's immanent and transcendent. I know this is more than we can wrap our minds around sometimes. But that's our God. Not only is he omnipresent, but another word I want to teach you is he's omniscient. Omniscient. O-M-N-I-S-C-I-E-N-C-E. Or this means he's all knowledge. He's all places, he's all present, and he's all knowledge. Omniscience is God's knowledge about the creation, including the actual, what actually took place, and what could have taken place, or what will take place. God knows all facts, past, present, and future. When you get to heaven, if you get to have an audience with God himself, and don't assume that's going to happen, don't assume you're going to just sashay up to the throne of God and slap him on the back and say, hey, God, it's me, Herb, and I made it. Don't assume that. You couldn't do that in the Capitol today with the president. There is protocol in heaven. The throne of God is guarded. You're not going to just walk in and slap God on the back, but you will be able to find out what could have happened if you didn't marry that person, what could have happened if you had not stopped at that red light in just the nick of time. What could have happened if you had taken that other job? You see, that's the potential or the possible. God knows that. In 1 John 3:20, the Bible says that God knows everything. He even knows what's in your heart. You ever realize that? God can read your mind. You may shut the lights off. You may lock the door. You may think nobody's looking. But God knows what you're doing. He knows it. He loves you, and he's waiting for you to admit your sin. He's waiting for you to recover from your sin He hasn't thrown you under the bus, but He does know all things. He is the perfect God. David said in Psalm 139, O Lord, You have searched me. You have known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. In other words, David is giving recognition to God's omniscience. He goes on to say, You are acquainted with all of my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, You know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. Where can I go from Your Spirit? Or where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend into heaven, You are there. If I make my bed with the dead, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand will lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. You ever heard that song, He's got the whole world in His hand? This is what He's talking about. If I say, Surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me, indeed the darkness will not hide me from You. But the night shines on me just as the day. For darkness and light are both alike to You. For You formed me in my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise You, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in Your book they are all were written, the days fashioned for me, where as yet there were not none of them. God even knew the future of the writer before he was born. His knowledge is never complicated by ignorance, by absurdities, by emotional reaction. God is not ignorant about anything. We are. Ignorance hurts us more than anything else. But the soul under control of emotion, that's a terrible thing because it blocks out knowledge. Emotion is a feeling. Knowledge is a thinking. You don't act on emotion. You act on thoughts. Absurdities block out knowledge. The ridiculous blocks out understanding. God is omnipresent, and He's omniscient, and He's omnipotent. The term omnipotence is used to describe the unlimited power of our God. It's a theological term derived from the Greek New Testament, pantokrator, and that means He's all-powerful. It comes from the Greek word dunamis. We get our word dynamite. Other synonyms used for the power of God. But in the function of His omnipotence, God is able to do anything which is compatible with His will, with His essence. But He will not do anything that's contrary to it. This means God does not change His mind. God does not sin. And I know you've read things in the Bible where He says something similar to that, but it's a matter of not understanding what you're reading, I assure you. God, perfect God, never second guesses Himself. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that's available to you and to me as a member of the royal family of God. God is all powerful, and the power of the God is in us. The power of the Word, it's never been delegated in the history of the world. And now, look, you have it. You have the Word of God. Alive and powerful, the canon of Scripture, a Bible. It was decreed and provided for you. That's the power of God. You can hold it in your hands. You can learn from it and apply it and use it. That's where we get our 10 problem-solving devices, from the pages of the Scripture. There is phenomenal power for us available. The power of the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Word of God. There is also the demonstration of His immutable power, power over death, when He resurrected our Savior, Jesus Christ, from the dead. The omnipotence of God the Father will be involved in our resurrection also. 1 Corinthians 6:14, now God has not only raised the Lord, but He will also raise us up through His power. It's the power of God. The power of God for us in the church today. For the first time and the only time in the history of the world, God has made a maximum amount of divine power available to you and to me. It's available through thought. The mind of Christ, having it, understanding it, using it, it's ours. That's why the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. This is your power. Colossians 1:11, because we have been endowed with all power from the superior power of His glory, resulting in courage under pressure, steadfastness with happiness. Never before in the history of the world has every believer been endowed with this superior power of God's glory. Our God, who is omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent, lives in us, empowers us, sustains us, guides us, motivates us. Can we not love Him? The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. That's the amazing thing about personal love for God, and it is a tremendous problem-solving device. Personal love for God. It is the greatest motivation in life. When you love Him, you will obey Him. That's a fact. Thank you for listening. Thank you for paying close attention. I pray that you've learned something today and you've been challenged. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.